And Father, I pray that you direct my thoughts. I pray that you direct my lips. And Father, what I share with your people today, that may they take it to heart. Father, intently take it to heart. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Mark 4. In Mark 4, we know the famous parable of the sower. This is where Jesus says that the sower soweth the word. And then it gives us some real great insight. It says, when the word's sown, Satan shows up immediately. It means he doesn't hesitate wherever the word is. You know, I used to think that a ministry is validated by the ministry's success. And I found out that's not necessarily true. I found out a ministry is validated by its commitment to sowing the Word of God. Period, over and out. And I found the most popular place in the eyes of God is a place where the word is being sown. Because I used to wonder, you know, Lord, how can you bless these big, huge ministries and yet the pastor ends up sodomizing people, kids, little boys? You know, you wonder about that. And I think there's a deception in ministry success to the man at the pulpit if he's not careful. You have to stay committed to the Lord and stay committed to the Word of God. And some of these larger ministries, I think that the leaders need to take into account, they're still commanded to the Word of God, and to be not only commanded to be committed to the Word of God, but to be in fellowship with the Lord. And some of them really think that they're being blessed because their ministry is increasing. And I found the reason a lot of times their ministry is increasing is because they're telling people what they want to hear rather than the Word of God that they're preaching, or they themselves wouldn't be a victim to sin. Oh, I'm sorry. I got to get out of that spot there because it's too condemning. But I want us to share. I just want to focus in on two words again, and I've shared it with you, but I want, you know, I love washing you with the water of the Word. Because that's what really gets us cleaned up. And so today, if I wanted to put a title on my message, it would be, How to Possess a Mindset for Change. How do we bring change in our life? Is our life different than it was a year ago? Is it more productive today than it was a year ago? Or is it less productive? You know, is my faith really the type of faith that is creating a victory over this world? Or does it seem like the world is committing a victory over me? Are you following what I'm saying? How come I know that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ? Why is everybody picking on me? Well, notice what he says. When the word is sown, Satan comes immediately. To do what? To do what? Take the word away. Isn't that interesting? To take the word away. You know, thank God that Jesus told us how the word can be taken from us. How? In how you receive it. That's how it can be taken from you. It's all predicated on how you receive it. I'm going to tell you, if you're sitting in a pew next to your loved one, And I ever preach and you sit there and you nudge them and say, I hope you got that. There. If the one that's nudging you probably is the one that really needs it. Nailed you, Tammy. Jerry says, right on. Well, let's see how they received it. It said the first one, when they heard that the word, it says, and these are they, verse 16 of Mark 4, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. They were excited about it. You know, I really did an in-depth study on this particular word, received it. And it says they received it immediately and were glad about it. I wish I had time to go into to really understanding this word, this Greek word lambano, which literally means they heard something called the Word of God. They heard it. And guess what they did? They got excited about it. They agreed with it. They thought, I agree with that. But it's real interesting. It's how they received it. You know how they received it? They received it through a heart that wasn't really looking for it. By happenstance, it fell on them. Because the word lambano means something that just fell on them. Boom. They happened to show up. You know how I started receiving revelation? The Lord kept moving in my heart to get these set of tapes from a friend of mine and listen to them. They were from Rhema. And the Lord wanted me to go to Rhema and wanted me to listen to these tapes, and I never obeyed Him. And one day I decided, I'm going to listen to those tapes. I ain't got nothing else to do. So I listened to those tapes, and all of a sudden, that word was falling on my understanding. I was hearing it. Are you following me? And I was agreeing with it. But I didn't really realize what I was agreeing to until later on. I just agreed with it. Just agreed with it. Because it just happened. By happenstance, fell on me. But God was trying to make a divine appointment for that word to have a meaning to me. Are you following me? And it said that Satan, when he comes immediately, here these people are hearing the word, but it's how they're receiving it that Satan discerns. Okay, they were at the right meeting at the right time. They heard the right word, but they, by some kind of coincidence, decided to go to the meeting. It wasn't that they had a real drive to go to a meeting. It wasn't that they really wanted to be there. They just went there and that the Word of God just happened to fall on them and they got excited about it. And did you know Satan can tell the difference? And so what Satan did is, oh, I know how they received the Word. They didn't want to be there to begin with, so I will create a situation in their life to drive them for what they agreed to, and he can do it. Why? Because it just happened to fall on you. But did you know when I was first saved, I never would do anything because I had to. It was later on when I got tired of listening to the Word of God that I fell away. I got disinterested. But in the meantime, when I was first saved, I was like a hungry monk looking for a meal. And I would go wherever food was placed because I wanted the Word of God and I wanted to apply it to my life. Now, at first it was real rough because every time I applied the Word to my life, I had to cut some branches off me. Are you following me? But I went after that word and I wanted that word to do something to my life. I wanted it to change me. But when I thought I had arrived, then I lost interest and I fell away for a season. But when I came back, it was because I had a situation in my life that drove me back to the Word of God. You don't want to ever be there, people. But now look. and having no root in themselves and so on, dear, but for a time afterwards when affliction or persecution arises, notice this, for the word's sake, Satan brought persecution and affliction into their life. Why? He knew that they had received the word by accident, and before it could take root in their life, he wanted to create a situation because of how he knew that they were receiving the word of God. But notice down at verse 20. The one receive up in verse 16 was lambano, but the word receive down here in verse 20 is a very interesting word. It says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. When the word of God is applied to your life, it bears fruit. And notice this. It says it starts with 30-fold, then goes to 60, and then some. It goes all the way to the fullness. Now the word receive here is paradekomai. It means literally they went on purpose to hear a specific word so that they could take the word that they were after and apply it alongside themselves for change. It meant one who is coming into an agreement to submit to it. Dekamai means to submit to what was heard and to change what is heard. This word is always applied to a person's heart, where lambano is only applied to the ear. It means that they hear, but do not conform. It's the same word that James says over in James chapter 1, verse 22. They hear the word of God only, and they become self-deceived. Now, I want to talk a little bit about self-image. What is self-image? You know, we hear that a lot. Well, your self-image, number one, does not happen by accident. The very word implies what it says. How you see yourself. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, before you became purchased by God, you were literally doing the will of God. No, the will of your own desire and the mindset that you had at that time, the way you decided to do it. And in the same passage, it said that by nature you were a children of judgment, a child of the devil. But when you became born again, it's very interesting, then the word encouraged you to put off the old person that you used to be. You know, that's the primary number one thought that the Bible gives us when we become born of God, born again. The first thing we got to understand in order to be great in the kingdom of God, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. But many believers, when they come into the kingdom of God, don't realize that that self-image can follow them if they don't know how to put it off through the word of God. And you've got to fight everything within you to put that thing off. Why? Because you were programmed by a principality of this world. Right. Somebody says, well, generational curses. Baloney. Everyone that's under a child of the devil is programmed by a devil. Period. Over and out. Whether it comes through family, relative, whatever. That's how you're programmed. Period.
It's not up to family that raises you. It's up to the devil how he raised you. Past tense. But this self-image, very interesting. It is something that you form or deform of yourself. You either see yourself the way you want to be or the way you do not want to be. Whatever dominates your cognitive processes will dominate your life, whether it is positive or negative. It will dominate your life if your self-image is your voice. Hello? Self-worth is a conforming based upon what others think about us. Our lives can be controlled by it. And how people have treated us in the past or what is presently happening with us. Some believers are so circumstantial, they just fall apart when life treats them wrong. They just can't control it. And so they try to dip themselves into something else to relieve the pressure. It's either drug or alcohol or whatever. That is a lying, self-deceptive way of thinking. Because it doesn't alleviate the problem. It only numbs the problem. It only numbs it. Like when you go to a doctor, he's got to operate on something. He'll go and numb the area that he's got to work on. Why? In order to fix it. We try to numb it to thinking that there's a fixing. And there isn't. It's just a way of surviving a little longer before death sets in. Now, God, and you might want to write this down. God treats people as if they were what they ought to be. You know, if you just get that in your thinking, that would help a whole lot of voice that self-image can speak to you. God treats people as if they were what they ought to be. And He helps them to become what they are capable of being. You want me to read that again? Because I want you to get a hold of this. God treats people as if they were what they ought to be. And He helps them to become what they are capable of being. Some people believe that Jesus came to improve their self-image. And listen, I got news for you. To improve the self-image they already have of themselves? You know why Jesus came? He came to destroy what you previously were. He came to bury that old person. Disintegrate it. Finish it. And what its life had to offer you. But you have to reckon it as good as dead. If you never bury that person, then you'll never live to newness of life. Now, I'm gonna say some things today. It's gonna be hard on some of us, but hey, we can handle it, right? We can handle it. The first thing that you've got to come to an awareness of is that if you're in Christ, you are a new creature, a new creation that never before existed. What if a woman was to have a child, and the minute the child came out of the womb, then you stood over it and said, Now I'm telling you right now, you little baby. Now I put up enough with you. Now I'm going to really just get on your case when you make a mistake. Now wait a minute. There is no history with this baby. So where are you coughing it up from? You're talking to that child as if it had life before it came out of the womb. It didn't. Why? Because it just got birthed. In the mind of God, the old man is no longer accountable to its life. It is the new life now that this baby has to look for in order to grow. Can I hear an amen? Now this could be a shocker to the heavy Rebbe. Not one of us, not one of us can be changed by another person. You ain't going to change because your husband said to change. You ain't going to change, woman, your husband, if he's not willing to change. Not one of you is going to be changed by another person. The only person that can change you is God Himself. Period. Over and out. And yet, He's even limited as to His ability to change you if you don't want to be changed. Now, we're doing a study on Hebrews. It's very interesting. Jesus said, or Paul, in the epistle to the Hebrews, he said, and it's not men that brew coffee. He said in Hebrews, consider Jesus, who had such great contradiction of sinners. Why? Why did he even bring that up? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 is a very interesting chapter because up until the 12th chapter, he's telling a Hebrew how to no longer be a Hebrew, but to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Because he comes up to chapter 12 and he tells them very clearly, as a converted Jew, you are to no longer even think about defecting back into that old manner of life because there's nothing there but death. So in Hebrews chapter 12, you know what's the first thing that comes to? He says, for consider him who had such great contradiction of sinners. And one of the reasons why the Jews wanted, the converted Jew wanted to go back into Judaism is because of the pressure that had come from his family and his friends and his former life and everything that they buried him over. It was a horrible thing to accept Jesus because you were dead as far as your former generation was concerned. You were finished. And so he's telling them, now take a look at Jesus. He was rejected by his own because his own did not receive him. Then he goes into this child training and he's saying in the old form of walking before the law, it was by law and nothing could get accomplished. But in this new way of life, it is sonship. It is God working in the heart of people to change people. Hello? To change them. Chastening, discipline, child training, because the law couldn't train anybody. It just made them more of a monster. You can't change people. People have to be changed from the inside out, not from the outside in. Are you following me? And he brings in this little issue called Esau. And he throws that in there to get us to understand that in the situation of disciplining or training somebody, it requires God to get into their heart to change them. But if they never opened their heart up to God, then it doesn't matter. They'll end up just like Esau. You know why Esau sought repentance with tears? Because he wanted his father to change his mind concerning his birthright. He didn't want to change himself. He wanted somebody else to change so he could still have what he wants with the way he is. And you know what? You ever try to change somebody that don't want to be changed, you know what you'll do to them? You will drive them, just like Esau, into bitterness. And they'll rise up and they'll come against you because you're making them do something they don't want to do. If a person doesn't want to change in their heart, they won't change. They'll go on being miserable. They'll go on doing what they want to do. They'll go on and lose in their life. And they'll die as has-beens. God didn't call you into the kingdom. It's such a great reward, such a great kingdom for you to end up being dumped off at the end of a conveyor belt. He thinks more of you than that. But you know what? Even God Himself, that created the universe, that knows every particle of you, can't do a thing with you unless you give Him something to work with. And that's why He said, you haven't come to Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, where it just emanates fear and all that. That's where the law came from. He said, but you come to Mount Zion, the kingdom of the spirits of just men, birthed perfect into His kingdom. So that when God speaks, He's not speaking on earth in a way to make everybody fair, but He's speaking in a way that He can reach into your heart and shake every damnable thing in you out of you, that only what's of God is left. Some of us will go to heaven 30-fold. Some of us 60. Some of us will go there 100-fold. The Word will have full impact in our life. But not all of us. Not all of us are there. Why? Because we don't stop and do some things to help get us off a losing path. So my message today is, I want to bring up 5 things, and you can write them down, that if you want to change your life, if you don't want to be a victim of what you used to be, then if you take in consideration these 5 principles, it will help you. Now, I'll tell you what, before we get into these 5 things, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, Paul, it's very interesting. You know, Paul was a progressive leader. He was progressive in how he taught. He always would cover one issue of importance. And people call it rabbit trails. You know what? Paul never went on a rabbit trail. People said Kenneth Hagin would go on rabbit trails all the time. Kenneth Hagin would never go on a rabbit trail. You know what? What we call rabbit trails, you have to follow them trails to get to the main point that he's going to put across to you. What he does instead of rabbit trails, what he's doing is he's taking you down the road. He's taking you down a trail that you need to go before you get to the destination of what he's trying to say. Well, that's what I'm trying to do today. So, we're going to establish this one fact. How do you hear the Word of God? Are you just letting it fall on you? Or are you taking the Word of God and applying it for change, personal change in your life? You know, it's very interesting. Zahiti's that Greek teacher. He says this particular word literally means something that is applied to your heart for change in obedience. You obey it. Very unique word. Where the other one, just hearing only. But it's never personally applied to the heart, it just applied to the ear. Paul wanted to establish something in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 before he got to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, what do we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Well, the old issue of married, divorce, remarry. And Paul has his discernment in this thing. Christ has his established. Paul brings his in. Now, before we get into chapter 7, we have to go to chapter 6 at the end of it. And we have to understand what he's saying there first before we even get into chapter 7. So what is he establishing in chapter 6? Well, let's go to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's see what Paul says here. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of it. Literally, he's saying, there are things that are very lawful for me, and I might have the freedom to be under the power of it. He says, but I won't take the power of it. I won't take the authority of it over my life. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he starts off, he says, meat is for the belly and belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His own power. Notice this. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? He's asking a question. Stop right there. What is he saying here? Well, he starts off and he says, all things might be lawful for me, but all things are not good for me. Are you following me? He says, so I have to make sure I'm in control of myself. And he brings up the person that he has to be in control over. And it's called body. A body. I keep saying it the way Kenneth Hagin always said, body. It's body. It's called flesh. That's what he brings in after he talks about not all things are good for me. Because our body is got a problem. You know what it is? It's living death. Period, over and out. Why do you say living death? He says, because the purpose that God brought into our life was that as He raised the Lord up to newness of body, we're also going to be raised up in newness of body. Are you following me? We're going to get a new body. Well, the one we got right now that we're living in, and not what God got planned for us. Praise God for that. Get all my hair back, all my teeth back. I get rid of rolls and tucks. Woo-hoo. And end up Slim Jims. Glory to God. Know ye not your bodies. You know what body he's talking about? The one you're sitting in. Notice this. Are the members of Christ? Now your body switched from a body to a member. You know what that means? Member? It means you've got a body, but now it becomes a member. What kind of member? He doesn't say what kind of member you are. Some people are the mouth of the body of Christ. And they shouldn't be. Why? Because the Lord is the head. Shut up, Jan. You're meddling again. That's a rabbit trail. Anyway. Now notice what he says. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. You know what he did? He used the word harlot. You know what an adulterer is? An adulterer doesn't necessarily mean a harlot. An adulterer is an issue of the heart. It means one who is not faithful or loyal. You can sit there and not even commit one sin in your life, but I guarantee you, if you're not committed to whom you're to be committed to, you're an adulterer in heart. God fashions you in such a way that you get committed to people. You get committed to God, you get committed to the Word, you get committed to people, and He takes that old adulterous heart out of you, that uncommitted thing, and gets you committed. Not only to people, but to ministry, everything. You get committed. You don't think your way out of it. God don't give you no thinking out. You get submitted. But you know what a harlot is? Now, an adulterer can become a harlot. But really, the term harlot means one who is up for price. It means one who will sell themselves for a living. It means one who needs money. It was very interesting. Before I got saved in Hollywood, I talked to prostitutes. And everyone came from an unfavorable background. They were all abused. They hated themselves. They hated sex, but they needed money. And the majority of them that I talked to were not adultery in heart. They were very committed, but circumstances forced them to make bucks to live. But they still wanted one person in their life that could love them and truly love them in the way that they wanted to be loved, but couldn't find love in all the wrong places. Follow what I'm talking about. It's kind of like the word kill and murder. Our translators don't use the right words in the right verses. God will condone killing, but He won't murder. Why? Killing sometimes had to be. Murder is a shedding of innocent blood. There's a difference. And He used the word harlot here. Why did He use the word harlot? He says, if you get born again and you're living in this body that's a member of the body of Christ, and you're still a harlot, means you can still be bought with a price. You can still be bought. You mean somebody could sell you out? Well, how can somebody sell you out? Because you're willing to take your body and put it under the power of something else. What? For a price. This is the issue Paul's trying to establish here. Why? Because he's going to get into the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarried. You know, there are a lot of divorced men and women that are not adulterers. The one that left them are the adulterers. Some Christians lose people in their life, not because they desired it. It's just the other person desired to depart. Now watch this. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall become one flesh, marriage. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. This word joined is very interesting. It literally means a process. It means a process of time. It literally means taking two pieces and applying glue to them. Two pieces is joined. This is a Greek word. Is joined means two pieces that glue has been applied to, and you've got to hold them together long enough till they're fixed. You can't pull them apart. Super glue? How many of you ever use super glue? You got to be careful how you use super glue. Especially when you have to scratch your nose while you're messing with it, and you find that you can't get your finger away from your nose. Thank God they have super glue remover. But I'd sure hate to have you go to a store. I need super glue remover. So it means a process. So it says, don't you know that when you hang around someone, you're doing something or something. You're being glued to it, being cemented to it over a period of time for a price. For the two will become one. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. It's the same word. It means kaleo. It means literally a process begins to take place. When you're seeking after the Lord by the Spirit, your spirit and the Lord's spirit becomes one. Can I hear another amen? I want to hear a good amen. Now notice this. Flee fornication. Why would he use fornication? Because fornication is the interacting between the two. Why? The reason you're a harlot is because for a price. Why? So that you can have an interaction there. Now notice what he said. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Why did he say his own body? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, the Holy Spirit in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Glorify then God in the body of you. Now it says, in your spirit, which are God, which is not in any translation. Your translator put that there. It just literally says, therefore you're bought with a price. You are to glorify God in your body. In the body. Now why did he even bring this issue up? Because he's going into the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Why? Because when two people come together, you're either going to come together, blessed by God, or you're going to come together because you've got a sexual problem. And if you don't know how to deal with the harlotry in your life, then you're going to hire somebody into your life to satisfy that area. And I got news for you. You ain't going to like it when you go down the road with them, because the next thing you know, you ain't even got sex with them. Something will destroy that. Well, how'd you get into the fix? Well, you brought somebody into your life that makes not only your life hell on earth, you're making their life hell on earth. Why? Because you went about it wrong. You went about it body rather than spirit. And that's where Paul's discernment comes in. If you're going to hook up with somebody in your life, make sure you hook up with somebody with the principle that God has to be first in their life, not yourself. Why? Because you not only destroy yourself and make your life miserable, you'll make their life miserable and you'll destroy them in the process. So how do I keep from getting into this fix? How you think is what you are. Well, how do I get out of a dilemma that I got into one? Well, you're not called to slavery. You're called to peace. You better get with the one that you've got conflict with and get it resolved or settled. Either make your mind up to both of you to change and move into God, or one of you walk out, get rid of the other one. Oh, that's a hard thing to say today, isn't it? They go on TV. Yeah, and those of you listening by TV, your life is miserable. And I'm telling you, there is an alternative route. It's called both of you get under God and get your life straight. That's why Paul dealt with this issue. Now notice what he says. He says, how can I take the member of the body of Christ and still do what I want to do with it? He says, what know ye not? The two of you become one. Now, notice verse 18. I want you to catch this. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know, this verse puzzled me for a long time. Because every sin I ever committed was with my body. But I got this verse here says without the body. How will that work? Because you got to realize that your body becomes a member of the body of Christ. But Paul is establishing something right now. He's saying, but if you're going to be a member of the body of Christ, that sin will not remain in that body. Because that body will not tolerate sin in it. That's the body he's referring to. There's the body of Christ. He said, because the body of Christ, I don't care how you justify your position in grace. If you sin in, it's not a part of the body of Christ. Because Christ is the head and he ain't going to allow his body to have sin in it. He says, if you're going to sin with your body being a member of the body of Christ, you're sinning against your own body. You're harlotting yourself, not the body of Christ. God ain't going to sit there and this is what has really got the unchurched world confused, because the body of Christ is trying to say that God permits sin in the body of Christ, and Christ doesn't permit sin in the body of Christ. So he got that established. So then he goes on and says, by the way, the questions that you're asking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I've got an answer for you. But he had to establish this one fact. What are you doing with your body? Is it to glorify God? Or does it glorify your needs? Should we have communion now? Well, Paul's discernment, one of the things he said is the home has to be sanctified. It has to be sanctified. Oh, and they don't want it, and they're not pleased at all with you. Then tell them that you're a child of God, you have children, you have a testimony to your children. If you can't sanctify the home, get out until you can. I'm going to cover my children, thank you. Get. I didn't say divorce, I said get out of the house. Until you can make a firm decision to sanctify yourself in this home. And if they don't want to live like that, then live outside my house because I got my children to take care of. Now you can be more tolerable in that situation if you don't have children. You got children, you need to be very firm as a spiritual head. Hello? I'm saying some things a lot of people don't like, so what? I'll tell you what, if I woke up one day and my wife was just doing her own thing in sin, I'd tell her, I have grandbabies, I have a church, I have children. And the standard is, I'm not going to live with that standard. You either sanctify this home and be pleased to dwell with me this way, you can go and do your own little thing as far as yourself. But when you start giving the testimony and going and doing things that are not Christ-like, then I don't want you here. I just soon you go on. I'll tell you what, I'll get you a hot house and let you dwell in it until you get a mindset for change. And then you come on back. But my standard is, this is the way I'm going to live before God. And I'm not going to let you distract me. I'm going to move on with Christ. You go live like you want to live. I'm going to live like God wants me to live. Period, over and out. But you're not going to destroy the testimony over our children, our grandbaby, whatever it is. Get out! That's how firm I am. Give me all excuses you want to get, but this is Bible. This is flat Bible. That's why this place ain't bursting out at the seams. Well, that's your opinion. No, a Bible opinion. What is a mindset for change? Five of them. And traditionalists do not like them. Traditionalists are not up for change. Not that tradition is always that bad, because Paul does mention there are traditions in the church that must be adhered to. But number one, to change the future. Don't let this heavy revy overwhelm you. Just let it be so. So. In order to change the future, you must change the present. You know, I heard one minister on TV saying that's the most stupidest thing a believer can believe is that change is going to come when they're doing the same thing that they've always done. Your life will never change till you change to make it change. So the first thing that you've got to do for the laws of success and the way you have to deal with the way you think. So to change the future, you must change the present. You must have a checkup from the neck up. And listen, what you will change, will change. Number two, you will never change your life until you change your thinking. Ignorance is doing the same thing, the same way, and expecting different results. That's what we call mild insanity. That's why a lot of believers can't overcome sin, because they never change the way they think about the sin. You've got to let God work in your heart to where you hate the sin, then you'll cease. It's not some greasy grace thing. It's the way you think about the sin that you stop it. How do you do this? Number one, make a decision to think and see the best in situations. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Think on what is lovely, pure, of a good report, so forth, so on. Number two, you must think bigger. Small thinkers are time wasters. You know, the smallest thinker I know is a believer that gets into unfavorable circumstances and falls apart and screams and kicks and, "What's happening to us?" How small can you think? That's worse than thinking you're a grasshopper to a giant.
Here's another one. Think you still have time.
Christians, time is short, time is short, time.
No, you got all the time in the world to do anything you want when it comes to think changing. You can't change the way you think under pressure. Ephesians 5 says the Holy Spirit will redeem your loss of time. Point number 3. You will never change until the desire and dreams are greater than the pain to accomplish it. I'm going to tell you something, people. All changes require pain and suffering. You increase the dream or the desire, and the pain will reduce itself. Small people, people who are thinking small all the time, will never change until the dream or the desire for that change is greater than the requirement to accomplish it. Everything. Do you know that God dreamed big after the fall of Adam? God dreamed big for us. Did He not? God's a big dreamer for mankind. And in the midst of man's worst hour, God says, hey, I'm going to dream big for the whole world.
Pick and choose who's going to be saved. Who's going to be answered.
Oh, I hate that kind of thing. It's teeny, teeny. God don't think who He's going to hope to save. God says, I'm going to find a way for everybody to come in. God's a big thinker. And you know what? God knew it would cost Him great pain and suffering to get that done. And He was willing because He said He suffered and endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Your dream and your desire. If you got one, you've got to think that the things that are going to cost you to accomplish them, it's worth it. Point number 4. The way that you count. Most believers stop counting the problems and obstacles only. Start counting the opportunities in the midst of the problems and obstacles. If you got a problem or an obstacle, there's no crime in seeing the problem or the obstacle. There's no crime in that. But glory to God, look for the opportunity over it. Somebody said, well, how can I get ahead financially? Suffer! Do without for a season. Losers, it may be possible, but it's just too difficult. Winners, it may be difficult, but I know it's possible. Losers, they always have an excuse. Even believers with the Lord, they always have an excuse for where they're not bearing fruit.
Excusers. Oh, I can't come to church. I must cheer my new wife up.
I'd like to know what time schedule they're on to cheer her up on. Can we fit God in there somewhere? Or is it 24/7? 24 hours a day. That'd get old quick. Winners, they always have a plan. Losers see a problem in every answer. A winner sees an answer in every problem. Champions or victories are people that train themselves to do those things that others are not willing to do. There was no one willing to take Jesus' place. Or Jesus, when He cried out with long tears and everything, says, Lord, how about Peter? And God didn't come back and say, good idea. Go get him. A successful spirit always meets violent opposition from complacent and traditional people. Violence means to overpower and rush into maximum what you have. Go for it. You know, our society in America, to get rid of a problem, move. Never works. Never works. We have the right. We can disappear. Go someplace else. The trouble is you take the problem with you. Because your place isn't the problem. The problem's centered around you. I'd love, you know, say, I'm going to go to this church over here because it's more perfect than this church. Good idea. You'll find the same people that are in that church are the same ones that are in this church. I never realized how much by His Word was so much by His Word everywhere. The fifth point in closing. You have to change your words. Your words open doors or close doors. Your words create your world. Your words are used to steer the whole body of Christ, James 3:1-7, and to steer the course of your whole world. A ship, a body, a horse, the course of nature, your world. You must change what you say. You must change what you say about people. You must change what you say about everything. Because when you speak negatory about people, those people will not respond to you. Why? You speak negative about God, God won't respond to you. In closing, Dean, come up here. I'm sorry to use you like this, but that's all right. Come on up here. Yeah. He's got Sunday morning and Sunday evening next week. He's got both services. I've really enjoyed this man. But you know what? Thank God for Marilyn. Thank God for that word net. She refused to let him be a loose nut. She was always on his case. Then, from what I understand, now it might be a few months off, but was it 4 or 5 months you got back into full fellowship with God before your incident? Mm-hmm. How many of you know Dean went to heaven, had that witness or testimony? Here's where your salvation is so important. Being born into this world puts you in harm's way. Because Satan is the god of this world. And when you come into the good word of God, Satan goes after the word in your life. Why? Because he knows if you get a hold of that word, your life is you're now out of harm's way in his world. He messed around with God till about 4 months before his untimely death. But he got back in on fire for God. Thank God you got back on fire. No telling where you went after death. Well, you'd probably been raised from the dead knowing Marilyn. She'd talk you right out of hell, man. You bring that guy back here first. You're going to get his heart right with God. If he goes there, you're going to get his heart right with God. Knowing Marilyn, I know that's the way she is. I said, Marilyn, do you speak in tongues the first time I went out to dinner? She said, oh, good Lord, how do you think I would pray for 3 hours in English? Remember sharing that with me? So he gets back in fellowship, but the thing is, death was already at work in his body. But he's back in fellowship with God. I'm going to show you how good God is. Because he didn't stay in the state of complacent and indifference, and his wife refused to go where he was. Even though he was right, death started working in his body. Are you following me? There are Christians now that really don't have an interest in the Word of God. They're out doing their thing first. They prefer pleasure over God. And death is at work within God because Satan don't cut nobody any slack. He's a hater of people. He wants as many to go with him as he can. And if he can't get you to go with him, he wants your witness or testimony.
So there are Christians walking around now with death at work in their body, and they have no way to escape that death. They're in harm's way. It doesn't mean when they die they go to hell. It means when they die they go to heaven. But they have shortened their time because they have laxed on the Word of God. Now this man got back into fellowship with God, went to heaven, and because he was in fellowship, I know why God told you, you got to go back there. Why? He was back in fellowship with God when this incident happened. And God said, I'll just erase the harm's way that the devil put in your life. I'll just erase that and give you newness of life. But you got to go back there because now that you're back in fellowship with me, you still got a witness to go for. And even the testimony you had, go and give that to the world. But there are some Christians Jesus wouldn't say that to. Why? Because even if God told them to go back to earth, they'd still ruin the witness for Christ. He said, come on in. Come on in. Might as well come in now. But Jesus, I know how Jesus was thinking. Oh, hi, Dean. Okay, Dean's back in fellowship with me. And I know his wife. So it looks like you got to go back, Dean. You got to go back. You ain't going to mess around no more. Go on back. But just think, if you were there and you just escaped the flames of hell and you still had the odor on you, Jesus said, come on back. Come on in. I want to keep you. Come on in. He would. Why? Because he told you to go back there. No, tell him where you'd end up. Come on in. Oh, here he did. Come on in here. Why? This one come out of fellowship with me, drop a hat. Come on in. I got you here, now come on in. Right? But have you guys ever noticed this guy in church and serving? One thing when he came back, he said, first thing you're going to do, Dean, you're going to get yourself a church. You're going to get yourself a pastor and become obedient. And he's doing it. He said all the churches he attended, he wasn't obedient to those pastors. Talked against them and everything else. I've been fellowship with this guy. I know what he's like. He's a changed man. He can go back, he's submitted. God's blessing his life because of it. But that's why Jesus told him to come back, because of the outcome of this man's heart and that woman right over there. You see, God don't want you running around in heaven when you got a witness in the earth to fulfill. But if he sees that you're nothing but a wayward, stupid idiot every time you're on your own, he'll say, come on in. Do you agree with that? You were there. I mean, if I'm not speaking Jesus, you'd slap me alongside that and say, shut up, sit down, I'll take over. But he has done nothing but really blessed us, because he made the best compliment he could. He said that when he came back, that our church settled their heart as to preaching the Word of God for what he heard there. What a blessing. But the reason I said that is to get this point across, people, is that he's back here because he restored his walk with God before that incident, but death was at work within his body. There are a lot of Christians that have death at work within their body, and they're not interested in the Word of God. And then when death hits them, all of a sudden they get real alert. What has the Word got to say? And some of them can't recover. You should not mess around with your walk with God. Change your mindset. Do these principles that I told you. Don't mess with this world. This world has nothing to offer you. Nothing. Now, just because I look at you guys up front and point my fingers, it don't mean that I'm preaching to you. Rick looked at me like... Okay, you can sit down, Dean. Christians seem to think they can get away with treating God irrespectful. But boy, that word, you've got to obey that word at all costs. If my life leaves tomorrow, I got news for you. If I left you with this one thought, do the Word of God, I've done you the best service I can do you. Do the Word of God in everything that you think and do. Ushers, come on up here. We're going to get the communion elements. Sorry to go a little long, but I'll tell you what. I'm not going to apologize, because every one of you... You know why I was so hard on you guys today? Because you're here on Labor Day weekend. You guys want the Word of God.
Hallelujah. 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 When you guys get through serving everybody, don't bring me an empty tray, John. He's probably thinking, will I ever live that down? Those of you who weren't in the service, he came and brought me a tray one time. There was no elements. Go ahead, John.
No, I want to say something to you.
Oh, okay. I wasn't aware of that. I forgot all about that. Yes, sir. Okay, now when you take communion this morning, what is the purpose of communion? Well, there's two things. What was broken in Christ's life was that you would remain intact with one another, with everyone. Amen. And number two, the wine is symbolic of the cleansing power of God. Isn't that good news? So when you take communion today, we're going to look at both of those elements as repairing. If your body has been sick, you have a right to the communion table to get that sickness off you. If you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, the communion table is a way to come right into fellowship with Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, today, as we take the communion elements, Lord, Your body was broken that we would remain intact and undivided. That we would do honor to the body of Christ and not divide it, but keep it together at all costs, because You're such a wonderful Father. And I know, Father, that more and more people in this world, this dying world, are getting less and less in understanding what a real father is about. But I thank You, Heavenly Father. I grew up without a father, and I've learned to know You as my Father. And I love You, Father. I thank You for Jesus. And may we all appreciate that this morning. The Father of our Lord. And so, Father, today when we take the bread, it's symbolic of us remaining together intact. Hallelujah. Father, I love You so much for Your broken body on my behalf, that I remain intact with everyone at all costs. Hallelujah. I love You so much, Jesus. I love You for my families. I love You for my children. I love You for my church family. I love You for their children. Father, I just love You so much for everything that You've ever done for us. And so when we take communion today, may we do it in honor of You more than anything else. Hallelujah. Thank You, John. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Everyone got their communion? Hallelujah. I don't want to start without everybody. Okay. Got it? Alrighty. Okay, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He broke it, He said, I want you to do something in remembrance of Me. My body will become broken, torn. But you take it in the symbol of being undivided, unbroken. And so let's take and eat the bread in honor of that. In John chapter 13, after He did communion, he stood up and He dropped His robes, symbolic of leaving heaven to become earthly. And He girded His waist with a towel, honor of becoming a servant to all. And He went to wash the disciples' feet, Because he wanted to illustrate the shed blood, the cleansing agents to cleanse us all from the wrong in our lives. So let's do in symbolism of his foot washing to cleanse everyone's walk in our life with each other. Let's take the wine. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, ushers, just take your cups and pass them to the middle. And this time I'll turn it over to John. I get turned over to you or Hal. Whichever one. I forgot all about that. You know, it is an honor. Go ahead, Hal. Say what you want to say. Then I want to say something.
Okay.
Okay.
We have an issue that affects the whole church here. I wanted to apologize for the commotion during the service earlier. But how many of you know when we have an issue that affects the church, we should all be praying about it? Well, now that I have your attention, Pastor Sue's birthday is coming up. You were scared, weren't you? But don't you think that's an issue for us? She hates it when we do this, but we love you.
She does.
You just have to learn to accept it. So what I wanted you to pray about, because I wasn't lying about that, is how much you want to give to bless her. And then I think they're ready with the offering buckets again. The ushers have been working overtime today. But we just want to wish her a happy birthday and demonstrate our love by what we're giving today. We love you, Sue. Thanks.
Sue, forgive me, honey. I forgot.
I would birthday remember, hasn't I passed still, yet, so it's okay.
That's right. It's okay. You can't get mad at me because the ninth ain't here yet. September 9th, so you can't get mad at me, so I still have time to redeem myself, right? I love her so much. I couldn't live without her. If I was to lose her, I'd never remarry again. I'd expect her to wait for me, come into heaven and say, let's get it going again, lady. That's how much I love my Sue. Love you so much, honey. It's been wonderful walking with you in the Lord. Enjoying it more and more. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Sue. And her birthday's coming up, Lord. And we know the body of Christ here today would love the opportunity to bless her. And so, Father, may they bless her in honor of a good woman in my life as a pastor of the church, Father. And her love for this body in Jesus' name. And with that said, amen. Hallelujah. While they're passing the buckets, I just want to take a moment to say that if there's anybody here that has never really given their heart and life to the Lord and would like to do that, when we dismiss the service, I'd love for you to come up and let us pray for you. We have altar ministers here that would love to minister to you. And I don't want to leave this undone because the last few weeks we've almost forgot to take an altar call and people did respond. Praise God. So we want to give you that opportunity. So we would love for those of you that might not have taken communion this morning, but you would like to give your heart and life to Jesus so that you could be a part of that communion table, we would love to pray with you. Really. And and if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, we'd love to lay hands on you and let you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because the Lord gives the Spirit abundantly. Hallelujah. Okay. Father, as we dismiss this service, Father, watch over these wonderful people this Labor Day weekend. Watch over everyone in it by His Word body. Father, just see to it they have a wonderful weekend in Jesus' name. With that said, you're dismissed. God bless you.